Bibles, Joshua chapter number 18. Let's stand to our feet. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Joshua chapter number 18, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go in to possess the land, which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. And they shall arise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them. And they shall come again to me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to bless the preaching this morning. Brother Josh Hoffman, would you pray and ask God to bless the preaching?
Amen. You may be seated.
Our text is coming out of verse number 3. The subject matter we're going to deal with this morning is spiritual slackness. See, in verse number 3, Joshua says to the children of Israel, "How long are you slack to go in to possess the land?" Obviously, they failed to occupy what God had already said they were going to get. Many of them had already gone in. Some of them had already gone in and had received their inheritance, and we've seen that in the weeks leading up to this. But now in chapter 18, Joshua has a question for the remaining 7 tribes. He's saying, "Fellas, how long are you going to sit around in church and not go get what God has for you to get? How long are you going to be slack and lazy in the things of God?" That's the question I believe this morning that the Holy Spirit has for us. I believe many of us are trying, and I thank God for that. I think there's some spiritual growth going on, and I thank the Lord for that as well. But I'm sure this morning that if every one of us are honest with ourselves and honest with God, we would admit that there's some areas in our life where we may be lazy spiritually. Now, we're not generally a lazy culture in America. Generally, the American dream appeals to us, and generally, as Americans, we work. I mean, 5 days a week at least. Compare us to many other nations in the world, even European nations, and they have a lot more vacation time, and they have a lot shorter work days, and they take breaks throughout the middle of the day. Americans generally work. We generally go after it in the things of this world, and that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Nothing's more disgusting than a lazy man. Nothing's more disgusting than a man that won't work. The Bible says, "If a man provide not for his own, especially for they of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I've never minded my wife helping out, but I sure enough never wanted her to be the one paying the bills. Amen. You say, "Well, that's just pride." Well, you call it what you want, but I see it as the way I was raised, and what seems to be right to me is for me to get out and make it happen, even if I got to work 2 and 3 jobs. I want to make it happen, and if my wife wants to help out or for some other purposes, great, but I want to be the one bringing home the bacon because I want her to be able to quit anytime she wants to or has to. Amen. But we generally got that together, don't we? I mean, for the most part, right? What about our spiritual life? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Nothing drives me crazier than having a project to do and taking 2 and 3 and 4 times longer to get that project done than what it should take. If I look at something and I read, "Oh, this should, you know, it should take X amount of time," I figure, okay, they said 2 hours. I ought to be able to knock this out in 1 hour. Drives me crazy just hitting the minimum requirement. That drives me nuts. You ever get around somebody who just never gets the job done? Listen, my grandfather was mowing the grass for 10 years and it never got cut. Every time I went to the house, he's in the garage sharpening the blades. How stinking sharp do the blades got to be to chop grass down? Get it down, man. The grass was this tall. It was a stinking hay field. Every time we went over there, every time he was cleaning the garage never got cleaned. There was a pathway from the service door to the house door. And whenever he had to get from the house door to the main door, he was throwing fits and smashing stuff and kicking stuff out of the way. I got to clean this garage. The garage never, that drives me crazy. Now that's a personal level and I'm sorry. Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Go after it. If you can get a 4.0, get it. If the best you can do is a 3.5 or a 2.5, do it. Whatever the best is, do it with thy might. On your job, you ought to be the hardest working person there. You ought to do it with your might. Hey, that's just from one of the wisdom books of the Bible. In the practical things of this life. Because he said, listen, work as hard as you can because when you die, it's over. You ever stop and think about the spiritual things of God? When you die, they just begin. So if it's important for me to work as hard as I can in the things God's given me to do in this life that don't matter past the grave, if that's important to God, then how much more important is it that you and I be spiritually, aggressively hard workers? And yet we're not. We'll spend our life strategizing and planning for retirement and saving and working our way up and going through all the rigmarole it takes in this world to hopefully not have the bottom fall out, hopefully be able to retire, and none of it can be taken with us. What happens is you die and they bury you. They put you in a casket. And if you had enough money that you left behind, they put you in a really fancy, nice casket. 6 feet under. It's sealed really well. I don't know, maybe you don't rot as fast. I don't get it. I don't know why I spend more money on a casket. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I'm totally cool with the girls cutting some 2x4s, slapping some plywood on that thing, and dumping me in a hole and backfilling it. Amen. I ain't there no how, man. It don't matter. I couldn't care. Let the worms, you know, I mean, just send me back to the dust. Let the worms eat me up. There's some benefit to my death. There you go. Fed some worms. The best that's going to happen to you is that you're going to die with all this money and get a fancy casket. The only thing I do ask is that I want a Bible just like this. I want to put my hands, glue my hands to that Bible. I want to die right there with the Bible just like that on my chest. I don't know why, it's some kind of sentimental value. I got no idea. So I'm going to be up there in the presence of the Word himself, so it doesn't really, I don't think that really matters, but I think that'd be kind of cool. Amen? Just kind of like a testimony. Like, there he is, a corpse. That's how he lived his life and that's how he died, right there. Amen? Then you're going to go on, and all that you work for, your kids are going to fight over. Heaven forbid, you know, mom and dad get divorced, or mom dies and dad remarries. Oh, that's a stinking mess, man. Oh, my goodness. My dad's new wife took all the money, and all the kids are mad because, oh, am I totally crazy, or have you guys lived a little bit too? What good does it do you? Honestly, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Why are we so obsessed with the things of this world? I'm not saying don't go get a good job. I'm not saying don't make good money. I hope God blesses all of you with a raise, amen, and that you remember your pastor. Amen. Just kidding. I hope God blesses all of you with a raise. I mean it. I hope you all enjoy your life and buy nice houses and drive nice cars and do what God would have you to do as well for missions and for the work of God. That's all great. But listen, what difference does it make? Why do we consume ourselves with things that don't go past the grave? When the things of God are truly so much more important. And I'm not just saying that because I'm called to be a pastor or I'm called to preach. I'm not just saying that because it's my job on Sundays to give you a spiritual twist to your week. I'm saying that because it's reality. You have an eternal soul that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary to redeem from sin. He intends for you to go on and to have an inheritance. Just like he's given Israel an inheritance here, he wants to give you and I an inheritance in his millennial kingdom with the 1,000 year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Can I tell you something? When churches don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to reign on this earth, it is doctrinal heresy. It's called amillennialism. They don't believe he's actually kind of already here. We're bringing in the kingdom. No, listen. Someday, very soon, according to Bible prophecy, the trumpet's going to sound. God's going to call his people out of here. And when that happens, a 7-year tribulation period is going to kick off on this earth. And at the end of that, Christ comes back with you and I. And he sets up a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And he said, if you suffer in this life, you're also going to reign with him. He said, if we deny him, he also will deny us. He's not talking about denying your salvation. The context is an opportunity to reign with Jesus Christ. So if you're saved, you'll be here in the millennial kingdom. But guess what? You didn't work hard in this lifetime. You were a spiritual slacker now. So when you get there, you got nothing saved up. When you go to withdraw on that bank account, there's nothing in it because you didn't have the sense to put a little aside now. Amen. That tempts me to chase a little bit of a rabbit, but I'm not a financial counselor. I'm a pastor. So if you need financial advice, go to a financial counselor and get it. Amen? Amen. Nothing bothers people more than when they go to a preacher for financial advice and he gives them financial advice and then they don't do it. And it's like, oh, he's mad at me because I didn't listen. I'm not a financial counselor. Amen? That's out of my arena. There's plenty of sources to go find it at. But spiritually, we ought to be setting some aside. Amen. We ought to not be spiritual slackers. We ought to be going in to get what God would have us to get. So let's give ourselves a little test this morning. You know, it's all negative. I'm sorry. I'm trying to learn how to put a positive spin on stuff, but I guess I got a negative personality. I don't know, but here's some tests for you to see if you're really a slacker spiritually or not, okay? And these are all negative. I'm really going to try to be sweeter in the future, but it's what I got this morning, okay? It's what the Lord gave me. I'll blame it on him. Number one. Doing the minimum required. If you do the minimum required of you as a Christian, that's spiritual slacking. Look at the verse. What's the minimum requirements? Well, in verse number one, they're all there. They're all doing the minimum. The whole congregation, not just those who had gone in and inhabited the land, those who hadn't done so yet. They all gather together. It's kind of like a Sunday morning church service where you got some there who are really sold out and they're trying and they're doing the best they can. And you got others there who just, you know, they're not really trying. They just come out of the emotions of the thing and trying to do the right thing and they just show up at church. And I'm thankful that you're here. That's a good step. I'd rather do the minimum than nothing, okay? So I'm not trying to just beat everybody down. I really mean that from my heart. I'm glad you're here. There's other places you could have gone this morning. I'm thankful you're here. But can I encourage you not to just do the minimum? Coming to church and the church assembly is truly the minimum that's required. Look, the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. We're going to circle back to that Shiloh here in a few minutes. But here they are all getting together in the assembly. A spiritually lazy generation is a generation where they don't even do the minimum anymore. Nowadays, it's like being in church every week on Sunday is just asking too much because we're so busy. Okay, well, why are you so busy? Well, I mean, a kid's got soccer, and the other kid's got volleyball, and the other kid's got basketball, and we got all these things going on in our life, and get-togethers with the friends, and we keep ourselves so busy. I'm not talking about paying your bills, working your job. I'm talking about the busyness of the American life. You realize so much of our busyness comes from trying to have fun all the time? Start clocking how long you spend on Facebook. Or just stopping for a second to do. It turns into 15, 20, 30, an hour. I bet if you added the time up throughout the week you spent on YouTube, on Facebook, on Google, and nothing, you realize that we got a lot more time than we realize. What are we so busy doing? So busy that we can't give God the priority. So busy that we can't start the first of the day of the week in the church asking God to speak to us and an opportunity to worship God and to sing to him and to praise him for the haven of rest where I've anchored my soul. I'm glad I'm not out in the wild sea anymore. I'm glad I'm not afraid of sinking anymore. I got Jesus in the boat. My soul's anchored and I got to praise him for that this morning. just show up at church just because I got to do the thing, just got to be here, just got to go through the motion. Well, we go to church in this family. Why? Why are you here? Well, just do the minimum. Getting together with the church family is a minimum. Daniel Webster, read this story about him. He had a brother named Ezekiel. His dad left the house and he left him some instructions, some work that he wanted him to do, real specific work instructions. He got home and nothing had gotten done. So the old man looks at Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, what were you doing the whole time I was gone? He said, nothing, sir. Okay. Daniel, what were you doing? He said, I was helping Ezekiel, sir. Yeah, he became a lawyer and a statesman, you know. Ain't that how it is, though? Seven tribes hadn't gone in and possessed the land. It's real easy when the other tribe isn't doing it for you and I not to do it. You judge your Christianity by the spiritual way the spiritual wind is blowing in the culture, and you'll think you're doing okay when you're not. Nowadays, it's like trying to get people just to come to church faithfully. You need to be in church. You need to give God an opportunity to take a shot at you. You need to give the Word of God a chance to show you where you're going wrong. It'll help your marriage. It'll help your children. It'll help your walk with Jesus Christ. It'll help you get cleaned up from all that mess you've been dealing with all week. All that temptation and all that sin and all the marketing and all the things of the world that'll get in there. That'll mess your heart up. It'll mess your mind up. It'll mess your spirit up. It'll get you going. You need to be here. It'll help you. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It says, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Nowadays, it's like, well, we'll stop Wednesday night because it's too much, and we'll stop Sunday night because it's too much, and we're going to bet. No, the Bible said so much the more. We're not doing that right, folks. We're doing less and less because we're so busy with everything else and the things of God, and I'm glad I'm saved, and, you know, the things of God are kind of important, but they're really kind of on the back burner. Folks, Jesus Christ ought to be first in our life. And if he's not on the front burner, if he's not first in everything, then we're spiritually slacking. I hate to admit it, but I find myself, I'm a spiritual slacker. Sometimes, can I just be totally honest with you? Some of you might lose faith in me, but that's okay if you get more faith in God as a result. I'm good with it. Some days I feel like I probably wouldn't come if I wasn't the pastor. So I'm not trying to be up here like, you know, I'm here three times a week and you're a slacker if you're not. I'm talking about the reality of the day and age that we live in and the pressure that there is against us serving God. It's not just external pressure. It's not just the news media. It's not just the television. It's not just the marketing. It's not just the technology. There's even a personal pressure that I believe the devil is putting on God's people as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual darkness and the spiritual wickedness and the power of evil spirits in this world is going to accelerate. You understand that? It's going to get worse in preparation for that tribulation period. And you are living in a day when it's happening. I've seen on the news that they found this house in Detroit in a nice neighborhood. Neighborhood, everybody mows their grass. Everybody plants their flowers. It's a good neighborhood. They found a house in Detroit. It wasn't vacant. It was empty. The landlord had it. It was up to par. Somebody had been breaking in there and doing something, and they don't think it was dog fighting, but doing something with animals. They found a leg, a tail, different pieces of the body, and they didn't even match each other. They weren't the same dog or the same breed all over the house. Eyeballs carved out of the dog's head. And what they're saying on the news media is they believe it was some kind of a satanic ritual or something going on in that house. The news anchor, who is tough, they get used to seeing a lot of nasty stuff and reporting on nasty. She's breaking down and started crying. It was so grotesque. You know what you're into? You're into the end times, folks.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And you're going to see more and more and more and more of this stuff. A woman giving birth to a baby, leaving it in the garage, and then dumping it in the recycling bin.
That's right.
I'm telling you, it's important that you and I not be lazy spiritually, because that's enough for the devil. It's enough if we'll just stop, calm down, put Jesus on the back burner, and do the minimum. Why? Why is that working his agenda? It works his agenda because you and I are supposed to be lights in this world. It works his agenda because we're supposed to be counteracting that stuff. It works his agenda because you and I ought to be reaching people that need our Savior. And listen, we got some really good arguments that we can give. If somebody's even a little bit open-minded and gives me 15 minutes, there's a door. You can crack that door. You can get in there and the Holy Ghost of God can start working. We got great arguments, but God's people don't know their own arguments because we're doing the minimum. Assembling with the assembly, that's the minimum. I'm glad you're here. That's a good step the right direction, but that ain't enough. See, in verse number one, there's a bunch of people that were willing to give to make that work happen. And for those of you who are really cheap and stingy, I'm not necessarily talking about money. But you mentioned the word give from a pulpit, and it's like everybody, oh, they're grabbing their wallets. Oh no, check, get the checkbook. You know those preachers, they're always after your money. Even though we've never passed a plate one day in this church, just to make a point. I had a visitor come up to me and say, hey, where's the money go? I said, there's an offering box right back there. He said, well, you got to say something about that. I mean, that's part of this whole thing. He kind of had a good point. It really is. You realize that? Oh, the giving is taught all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the Old Testament. It is part of worship. I don't go to a coffee shop and sit there without ordering a coffee. I don't use their water in the bathroom, their lights, their Wi-Fi.
There you go.
And God's been good to us and God's blessed us. And we just relax, folks, because I've never counted an offering. I have no idea if you give or don't give. I've never looked at the list at the end of the year to see who gives how much and whatnot. I got no idea. Okay? So relax. Don't take it personal. If it's personal, it's you and the Holy Ghost. And I hadn't even planned on parking it here, so I don't know what's going on this morning. Giving ain't just about your money, although it takes money to put missionaries on the mission field. It takes money to keep this thing going. It takes money to reach our community. But it ain't just about that. See, they got together and they set up the tabernacle of the congregation in verse 1. They all pitched in together. Folks, this isn't my ministry. I am the pastor, for sure. But this is our ministry that God gave us in this community.
Right.
You ought to own that. You ought to take ownership of it. You ought to say, this church is important to me. I'm going to do my part. With the right spirit, please. I've had people come and say, well, this is our church too, and I don't know what you think you are. I think I'm the pastor. That's who I think I am. I mean, not rocket science. I don't beat my chest about that, and I don't want to. I'm not trying to whatsoever. But I'm saying with the right spirit, we should all pitch in and say, look, man, let's get the job done. Amen? They all work together. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 3, it tells us about Shiloh. Flip over there real quick. The assembly gathered together at Shiloh. It's not far. Joshua, go to your right. Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. See, they're gathering together and they're building something together. But what they don't realize is that down the road, what they're building is going to have a greater impact than they realize. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible tells us here that Samuel shows up in Shiloh. Let me find it real quick. I didn't write the reference down because I figured I'd remember it. There it is, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So what happens here in this storyline is that Hannah goes down to Shiloh where the tabernacle is and she's praying to God and she's weeping before God. And Eli comes along and he calls her a woman of the devil. He thought she is drunk. And he says, what's your problem? She says, no, my Lord, I'm not drunk. Please don't think of me that way. But what I'm praying for is a child. And God gives her a child at that place. In Shiloh, she met God. And in Shiloh, then, she turns around and gives her son to the work of the Lord. In chapter number 3, the Lord shows up again in Shiloh, and he begins speaking to Eli. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Folks, it's just like today. That book in your lap is precious because you're not going to see a 900-foot Jesus. You're not going to get a vision. He's not going to come speak to you. When Jesus showed up to Martin Luther, he knew this book and was grounded enough in the Word of God that he threw his inkwell at him. Jesus showed, and all Jesus said to Martin Luther was, Martin, you're doing a great work. Something along those lines, if I'm remembering correctly. And he threw his inkwell at him because he said, That ain't Jesus. He doesn't work that way. He works through this book.
Amen.
He understood the day and age he lived in. I mean, if the devil shows up, like he's going to show up with horns and a pitchfork. Come on. I saw a black figure with red burning eyes. Do you think the devil thinks you'll fall for that? What would you fall for? You'd fall for Jesus. You'd fall for an angel of light, wouldn't you? You'd fall for the charismatic movement, wouldn't you? Sure. It's just like today. The word of the Lord's precious in those days. There's no open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim. Just like today, the lights are going out. Spiritual eyes of God's people. Eli is supposed to be the preacher. Preachers all over America, their eyes are waxing dim. They can't see the truth in the Bible. Pastors. You've heard me talk about it before, so I'm not going to run down the list again, but I've been to enough Bible college to know the professors don't know what they're talking about.
Right.
They don't even believe the book they're teaching.
Right.
And it's sad. And when you point it out to them, because it's blatantly obvious, and you're just enough of a rebel to point it out, they blow up at you. Why would you blow up? If you got the argument, stay calm and beat me up. I ain't got to lose my temper, because I'm right.
Amen, brother.
Their eyes are dim. Couldn't see. Verse 3, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Lord called to Samuel, and he answered, here am I. He ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. See, God's speaking to this young man in Shiloh. But he's so young in his spiritual maturity, he doesn't recognize what's God and what's the preacher. For thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. He went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel rose and went to Eli. He still doesn't get it. He said, here am I. He said, for thou didst call me. He answered, said, I called not, my son, lie down again. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He didn't get it. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He wasn't getting the book. He wasn't understanding it. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down. It shall be if he call thee that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came again and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. You know what I like about this passage? Back there they gathered at Shiloh and they set up a tabernacle. Down the road, God shows up in that tabernacle and he starts speaking to a little boy. The little boy's so young, he isn't getting it. He didn't understand what God was saying. He thought the preacher was talking to him. And God kept calling that little boy out, and the little boy kept responding to what he could get. He was just doing what he could to understand what he could understand and respond to what he knew to respond to. And he keeps going. And finally, God shows up, and he anoints Samuel, and he speaks to Samuel and starts ministering to Samuel in a day and age when it's dark, when the preachers aren't even getting the book, when the preacher's boys are wild and committing all kinds of wicked sin in the church, just like the day and age you and I live in, where they're trying to say that we ought to okay gay marriage and we ought to turn a blind eye to sin and don't name sin sin, and drunkenness is not drunkenness, it's alcoholism, and they're trying to make diseases to things that God says are sin. Well, I was born this way. No, you weren't. You made a choice.
Amen.
Amen,
brother.
It's the same day. It's just like 1 Samuel. And folks, it's going to get darker as time goes on if the Lord tarries. So what I'm trying to say is this. Why is it important for you and I to be dedicated? Why is it important for you and I to be a part of at least doing the minimum and establishing a work here in this area? Why is it important? Because our children are going to live in a darker day than what we live in. It's going to be worse for them than it is for us. It's going to be more horrible than it is today. And if we don't establish something, there may be nowhere for them to hear from God. There may be nowhere for the lights to get turned on. There may be nobody standing up. That's okay, you guys.
Yeah,
think what you want, say what you want and stuff. Sometimes God starts moving on people, and if they're not as classy as everybody else, they're not as together as some of us, they just respond to it. Let it go.
Yeah.
I like it. I can't wait till more of it starts happening.
Yeah.
One other reason we get lazy. Verse number one, the land was subdued. Folks, listen, spiritual peace, physical peace, creates laziness. You know what I like about our church? And I mean this, and I'm saying this pastorally. I like the fact that I believe we got some nice families here. We got some people that are well put together. I mean that. And somebody said to me one day, how come everybody around here seems to be low class? I'm like, listen. You ever walk around the house going, I'll be low class for you, because that stuff irritates the fire out of me, okay? Somebody stepped in dog poop. Hey, idiot, before you accuse everybody else, check the bottom of your shoes.
Right. Yeah, amen.
Hello. Amen. Hello. How come everybody around you seems... Actually, they're not. They're just real folks. They don't walk around saying, so how's your retirement account doing? And how much do you have? And how big is your house? And, oh, really? And come on, give me a break, would you? How come everybody around you seems so low class? Well, you are. You know, that was a very unclassy thing for you to say. Bothering the fire out of me, man. We got peace. I want to have peace in our church. I want to have peace among ourselves. I want to have peace with each other. The land's subdued. When we have a peaceful church and we have good homes, I believe we do. I don't think there's low-class people here. When you come before God, there is no class. That's why I don't count the money and look at who gives what. And don't tell me how much you make, because I don't care. Well, brother, we make... So stinking what?
I make $750,000 a year.
Yeah, and I guarantee you don't give because the offerings will be way higher, so don't tell me, amen? Amen. I don't care. I think we got a good church. I think we got some good families in this church. I think we got a solid bunch of people. And can I tell you that's our danger? You got a decent marriage? No marriage is perfect. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Don't compare your husband to somebody else's or your wife to somebody else's. Because if they married you, they'd be nowhere near as nice as they are. Amen? They'd be miserable. But that's our danger. When there's peace in the church, that's when we can get lazy. When your marriage is going okay, that's when you get lazy. When your kids are starting to do pretty good, that's when you get lazy. We've had to just up the ante around the house recently because my wife and I just dawned on us, how many times have we been telling all of them to do whatever we tell them to do? Like 2, 3, 4 times? Like, I said go. Like, what are we doing? What's the matter with us? All right, well, they had been doing okay. So you drop the guard. The land is subdued, so why go in it? Why ruffle any feathers? Why go pick at it? Why go get all God has for us? Because we kind of got it ironed out now. I mean, we're paying the bills. Everything seems to be okay. Don't ruffle the feathers. Let's just settle back and let's do the minimum required. Do you understand that Jesus Christ did not come to bring peace? Have you ever read Matthew chapter 10? He said that there's going to be strife. He said there's going to be problems. He said that it's a war. Hey, we got to get in and be willing to fight. It's not just peace we need. It's a willingness to go get all God has for us. In verse number 9, another mark of laziness, and Lord willing, these next two are going to be much quicker. Another mark of laziness is somebody that doesn't divide the book right. You see it in the verse? Men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into 7 parts in a book. You guys realize all the way through the Bible, God teaches us to rightly divide the Bible? You know what we got nowadays? A generation of people that don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And since they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God, they're trying to take passages of Scripture that don't apply to us today and apply them to us today. They go over there into the book of Acts. I'll give you one that you'll like. How about this? Here's a positive spin. They go over to the book of Acts and they show you how everybody in the church was selling everything that they had and bringing the money in and laying it down at the apostles' feet. You ever notice that? And man, there are churches and denominations out there that work that stuff, man. I mean, they work it. I remember watching a video of one of these nut job preachers. He was having them come and throw money on the platform. And he was dancing before the Lord on the money. He's going, oh, bless him, Jesus! Bless him, Jesus! He's running on their money like that. And they're thinking that since they're throwing money on and the preacher's stepping on it, that somehow God's going to multiply that. I threw 100, I'm getting 1,000. Why isn't the preacher throwing any money? Why don't the preacher pull off the ring and the watch and toss it on? And you ain't getting mine, amen? And throw it on the steps. Why ain't the preacher pulling the Jaguar in and saying, I'm giving this to the work of God? Why ain't the preacher selling the jet and putting the money on the mission field? That stuff's messed up. And because we're lazy spiritually, people fall for it. Get in the Bible and know how to rightly divide that book. It's work. And we don't have people nowadays that know how to say, that's not right. Let me show you a verse. Oh, okay. What is it? Let me think of it for a second here. There you go. Judas went out and hanged himself. Right? Jesus said in another passage, that thou doest, do quickly. He said in another passage, go and do thou likewise. So go hang yourself quick. Right? It's Bible. You start meshing the Bible together and trying to make everything apply to us nowadays, and you're going to be a nut. You're going to be a nut. You'll wind up there, you will wind up in all kinds of doctrinal mess. And you'll fall for anything some preacher says if he says it dramatically with enough laughs, enough tears, enough excitement, and he can move a crowd. You realize that's a talent and a gift that men can develop without the presence of God's Spirit? He can manipulate them psychologically. You better know what that book says and why, and know how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why the book of Timothy, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Here's the problem. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It is work. Well, I don't read the Bible because it's so hard to understand. No, you don't read the Bible because you're lazy. Do you ever tell your professor in college, well, did you do your reading assignment? No, I didn't do it. Why not? Well, it was too hard to understand. Well, duh, what do you think you're in school for? If it's all easy to understand, oh, I just get it all. I mean, I totally get all this. Well, let's just give you your master's degree and see you on your way. You already know it all. Oh, I know what we'll do. How would you like it if in medical school, you know, the next time you're going for a surgery? Hey, Scott, how would it have made you feel the other day if your professor walked, if your medical doctor walked in and said, yeah, well, I never really finished because I kind of knew it all. The stuff that was too hard for me, they retranslated to make it easier. Hand me the hacksaw, will ya? Where's the axe? You're like, yeah, I'm out of here, right? Now, you wouldn't dream of that, would you? Our society wouldn't dream of making it easier for all these, you know, doctors in training because it's too hard for them to understand. Let's make it easier so that we don't have to educate them and teach them, right? Not in a million years. How would you like your airplane pilot to be like, don't worry, guys, I was having a hard time getting it, but they gave me a new lesson. It was all super easy. Ready to go? Buckle up. You're like, hold on a second, I'm out of here, man. That's funny, isn't it? But they do it with the Bible, and everybody goes, oh, yeah, that's archaic. That's so hard. It's God's book. It's God's book. I ain't talking about some peon doctor with an IQ of 180. I'm talking about the God of the universe. It's His book. So if it's His book, don't you think we ought to just study it? Don't you think we ought to work on taking our ignorance up to a level that begins to comprehend and keep responding when we hear a little? Respond when you hear a little more. Respond when you hear a little more. And you'll grow up and you'll understand what He's saying. Before long, you might be a Samuel. But we're lazy. I've been harping on you lately about it, and I promise you, it hasn't been in my notes one time. So I really believe the Holy Spirit's leading me to put the pressure on this. 4 chapters a day will get you through your Bible in a year. You're a slow reader, that's 15 minutes. It's not rocket science, it's just not that hard. The reason we don't is because we have other priorities. We're spiritually lazy. You ought to know that book. You ought to be willing to describe it. Your friends and co-workers that ask you questions about the Bible, you ought to have an answer that just messes them up. Amen. There's answers. Well, in the Old Testament, didn't God tell them to kill children and women and animals? What are you going to do? But He sent Jesus. Okay, good. They already know that part. You got an answer for it? Well, my preacher says we can lose our salvation, and Jesus said if you endure not to the end, if you don't endure to the end, you know, you won't be saved. And what? I think that doesn't really mean that. It means this. Well, that's what it says. Yeah, but it doesn't really mean that. You know what the problem is? Lazy. Now, I'm not saying you should have all the answers today. I'm not saying that. Please. And I'm not saying if you don't have the answers today that that automatically means you're lazy. I'm saying that if you're not applying yourself, you're never going to get the stuff. You got to apply yourself. You can't show up to church, you know, once a week or three times a week and think the pastor's going to spoon feed you and you're going to go away with all the answers. You got to be able to hear from God yourself. You got to know how to rightly divide the book yourself. You got to be willing to put the work in. But it requires effort. It requires, look at verse 4, they shall arise and go through the land. They had to get up and move. Verse 5, they shall divide it into seven parts. Verse 6, ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts. Joshua said, you got to get up and you got to go. Joshua, go do it for us. No, you go. I think Joshua was capable of doing it for him. From what I can see about Joshua, he'd have done a real good job of it. He'd have been the man for the job. But he said, you need to go do it. What I'm telling you this morning, friend, is you need to get in your book. You need to read the Bible. You need to ask God to teach you. If you want to inherit, if you want to get something on the other side, then you better do the work. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. And for me, just kind of getting ready to preach and giving it to you, that ain't the work. The work I got to do is spending time with God besides the messages. I got to be willing to dig in. And you also have to have a submitted spirit, which is kind of not there on the surface as we've read. But when Joshua said, go describe the land and bring it hither to me, you know what they did? They went. You know what the problem with too many Christians is?
You can tell me what to do.
Okay, well, tell God when you see him. What was the problem?
You weren't going to tell me what to do.
I was telling you. No, that preacher, man, he was such an idiot. He was always yelling at you, oh, harping. I see. He said things the wrong way. I'll deal with him. Trust me. But I was trying to tell you something, and you weren't listening. Spiritual laziness caused us not to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's not a book to the pastors. That's not 1 and 2 Timothy. That's not Titus. It's 1 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. God is saying, through the Apostle Paul, prove you, church members, prove all things. Well, I heard a preacher say, so what? I've heard salesmen say, this is a great deal. Like, yeah, for who? You or me? Prove all things, and once you've proved it, hold fast to that which is good. I know of one person, and there may be more, but one that I know of that used to sit in our pews that's now wrapped up in a cult. And all I want to do is a gut check to make sure it wasn't my fault. And it's possible for anybody, to go there. Anybody. Especially in a day and age when the pressure from the devil is building up as we get closer to Christ coming. It's amazing to me how these stinking cults grow. I just don't get it. I drive by the JW's parking lot and I see them full. Drive by the Christadelphian's parking lot and see them full. And I just don't get it how people can fall for this stuff. New something popping up. It's a new thing just popping up in the last 100 years or so. I mean, where's God been for the last 4,000, 5,000 years, 6,000 years? Throughout Christianity, where's God been for the last 2,000 years? If you got some cult that just birthed itself in the last 100 years or 50 years, that ain't God. Come on, like he just now is starting to care about people? Prove all things, and once you've proved it, hold fast to that which is good. Don't let nobody shake you loose of it. Don't give up. I mean, they got to beat your brains out, but you just be like a bulldog and just let them beat your brains out. Why? Because I got the truth, and I'm not letting go of what I got. But we're too lazy to fight. We're too lazy to work. I want you to see the last and the most important part. Spiritual laziness is doing without the presence of God. See, in verse number 6, he says in the end of the verse there, that I may cast lots for you here, how? Before the Lord. Look at verse number 8, down at the end of the verse, and come again to me that I may cast lots here for you, how? Before the Lord. Look down at verse number 10, the first part of the verse. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh. How? Before the Lord. Are you guys getting a theme about Joshua? He did what he did before God. Christians, I'm afraid you and I spend the vast majority of our Christian life forgetting about God. He's in our mouth. He's in our activities. We pick up our Bible. We go to our church. We write our tithe checks. We pass out gospel tracts. But I believe with all my heart we forget about the active presence of God between all the things that we're doing. You see, to a Christian, every day is holy. There's not holy days, the Sabbath versus the first day of the week versus this and that, and Wednesday night versus Christmas and Valentine's Day. There's no stinking, that's worldly stuff. That's child's play. To a born-again believer, Sunday is holy, Monday is holy, Tuesday is holy, Wednesday is holy, Thursday is holy, Friday is holy, Saturday is holy, and back to Sunday, it's holy. The presence of God. Didn't he say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? You know what you got yourself into when you said, yes, I'll trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Father, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know Christ died on the cross for me. Please come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Save my soul. You know what you got yourself into? A mess if you want to go back to the world. Because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Holy Spirit, although he's in you as a believer, he can be quenched. Which means when he starts stirring you in church and you want to go, well, amen, woo! And you don't do it because you don't want everybody to think you're stupid. You're quenching him. You're putting the fire out. That's all it is. It's throwing water on the fire, right? He says, hey, go get that guy a gospel track. And you go, hey, I don't think so. He's going to think I'm weird. What'd you do? You put the fire out. You quenched him. When he says, hey, I know you're sleeping, but I just woke you up and the first thing that was on your mind was praying, so let's talk. And you go, yeah, I'm really tired. You quenched him. See? You can quench him. You can grieve him. He says, no, don't do that. And you say, yeah, but I'm doing it anyhow. He says, you shouldn't be acting that way. You say, be quiet and leave me alone. He says, I'm trying to tell you to stop. And you got that miserable thing going on in your gut, you know, and you're just all a mess and you're fighting him. You can grieve him. Well, that's why I anchored my soul in the haven of rest, hit me so strong when I got right with God. I got tired of that thing happening inside of me, man. I just got tired of that burning feeling. I got tired of that misery and frustration, wanting to put my fist through everything I saw just all the time, just frustrated. Why? Grieving him. He's in me, and now I'm constantly fighting him. How can you be happy? You're a schizophrenic, man. Got two personalities going on. Your will and his will. He says, don't grieve him. Obey him. Then you're one. Then you got it. You're balanced. You're happy. You got joy. But he can also be something that fills you. Boy, that's the desire of God's heart for you and I, and that ought to be the desire of our heart, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Boy, I don't want to live my life alone. I don't want to get in this pulpit and not have him show up. Give you a message that just kind of get it out and then kind of go about our thing and you, when's he going to be done and leave? I want God to show up. I want God to speak to your heart. Can I tell you this? I would willingly sacrifice, even though it's the world to me, you have no idea how much time I've spent, classes I've taken, and everything else, and studying I've done to learn about preaching. It's important to me. It's what I'm called to do. I would gladly lay down the ability to be an exciting, good preacher, to have the presence and power of God's Spirit in the preaching. Because when he's there, it doesn't matter what's going on. It just seems okay. And something effective gets done, and you can't always put your finger on it, but when you do it before the Lord and when the Lord's presence is in your life, things just go better. Even when it's all falling apart, it's just going better. You ever talk to a Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit and has all kinds of health problems and financial problems and family problems, say, how you doing? Oh, good. And they mean it. You're like, what are you, a freak? You realize how bad your life is? You know what it is? It's the presence of God in the pain that makes it okay. If he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, if Jesus Christ wants us to take up our cross and follow him, then the reason we live without the presence of God is because we are spiritually lazy. I'll close with this verse. Moses is talking to God in Exodus chapter 33. They'd just gone through the big mess with the calf, with the golden calf. And God says to Moses, in response to Moses talking to God, he says, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, Moses said to God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name.
Amen.
You're born again this morning, he knows you by name. You have found grace in his sight. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to fill you. He wants you to realize and know his active presence daily in your life. And if you and I aren't seeing that, it's because we're not seeking that. But this morning, if you will get up here and you'll say, God, I want this to be a turning point. I want to start seeking your presence throughout my day, every day. I want to walk with you. When I forget you, I want you to remind me of you. I want you at the forefront of my mind and my heart all the time. That's a prayer he'll answer. He answered Moses in the Old Testament before the new birth, before the sealing of the Spirit of God. He answered Moses. He will answer you. You have his son. He'll answer you. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes.